Just at this point, I'm really looking forward to a communion with the children back in, and Harry will guide us through the communion service itself. But one of the reasons for it is so that the youngest, the very youngest among us, understand a little bit more about what communion is really about. And it is absolutely at the heart of our worship life. I did say some months ago that one of the reasons we've made this effort to include the very youngest in communion is because of a misunderstanding some months ago when a little boy in Marilyn saw me putting out the communion vessels, the chalices and the patens, and those terms we could explain some other time. But putting out the things for communion, and he said to me, "Are you going to do a magic trick?" And while it is funny, it's also very sad. So one of the reasons we want to include children is so that they understand what it is we're doing, and so that they see it and take it in. Now, today is more about listening than seeing, but let's pray before we get into the Bible passage today. Just take a moment in stillness, and we ask that God would prepare our hearts, that they would be receptive to his word, just as we hear this parable of the sower and all its familiarity to us. Heavenly Father, make us good soil, we pray today, to receive the implanted word, that it would bear fruit for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been trying to be a good listener this last few days. I spent most of the last 3 days at the General Synod in Armagh. I was trying to be a good listener, but, well, confession is important. I think at one point I did nod off. I'm not proud of that, and it's not setting a precedent for anyone here, because I will be able to see you. I think I was spotted by possibly 3 of the bishops on the platform, because when I woke up, well, it was only a moment, they were all smiling at me, so it could have happened. I was not giving a speech at the time, I'm also relieved to announce, but it's not very helpful to be listening when we're asleep. And I have always made the point that I will not call out the name of any person who falls asleep during the sermon, but please try and stay awake. But it was important to be there over this last few days. So I was determined that when I was there, I would sit in on every debate. But that's the interesting thing. For pretty obvious reasons, people aim to be in the hall for the discussions that they think are relevant to them. So, for example, whenever education in the Republic of Ireland is being presented, large numbers of the northern delegates vacate the hall, and vice versa. And then you've all the issues that don't help with hearing, when the microphone's too high for some people and too low for others. And there are all kinds of distractions when people get up to speak. And people who are so keen to make a speech that they're not listening to the person who's just said that very thing that they are itching to say. Learning to listen is very important. One of the early synods of the Church of Ireland lasted for 31 days. Thankfully, they've got it down to 3. Because it helps with the listening processes. When it comes to hearing Jesus and the crowds that came and listened to him, Jesus didn't have any problems with microphones. He wasn't saying anything that had been said before. There was a freshness and newness to what he said. He was always engaging. There's no record of people sleeping. There was an incident in the Apostle Paul's ministry when someone famously fell asleep during one of his talks. But from everything we know about Jesus, he was the perfect communicator. And yet, there was a communication problem. That the message that he was proclaiming wasn't getting through. Some people were receiving it, and others were not. And that's where we begin Mark chapter 4. Jesus is talking about listening, inviting those who hear his words to respond to them as well. Verse 3 of Mark 4, listen, he says. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And I don't think it's just that he's getting their attention. This is part of the key to this passage. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And then verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it's important we note what's gone before this passage comes up in the Gospel of Mark. And as an aside, it's probably the case that not everything in Mark's gospel has a strict chronological order. Mark is moving very quickly through the story of Jesus' ministry. What happens in chapter 4 is, however, linked to the themes introduced at the end of chapter 3. Last week, we acknowledged a growing pattern in the gospel, that there was opposition to Jesus, and that Jesus' words brought a reaction, but that those reactions were not universally positive, and that some even accused Jesus of being from the devil. This week, it's as if Jesus is addressing those kind of reactions to his message. And he does so, as he does so often, this is his common tactic and technique, he tells a story. A story, like so many of his more than 40 parables in the Gospels, that is about how the kingdom of God breaks into the world. Now, back in chapter 1, Mark summarized the whole message of Jesus. He says in Mark 1, where he introduces Christ very clearly as the Son of God, he says, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. A summary of the message of Jesus. But communication, and Jesus knows this, is a two-way process. His words are clear, but still they are not universally understood. And that's the nature of parables. Sometimes people heard the story but missed the point of the story. And one commentator on this passage uses this very helpful illustration. He says that to look at a parable of Jesus is to look at a piece of abstract art. Now, most of us, if we're faced with a very realistic picture, we have no problem saying, well, there's a cottage, I can see a mountain, and I can see a horse in the foreground, and all those kinds of things. That's pretty straightforward. It's a realistic picture. But if we're faced with something more abstract, and you maybe can think of artists that fit the bill, we might really struggle with how to interpret what's in front of us. But imagine that somebody comes alongside us, and they have insight to help us. They're an art critic or an expert. Or even better, it's the artist themselves. And they say, do you see that particular piece of the picture? Well, let me explain what that means. I see you're looking at that blue line across the page. Let me tell you what that signifies. And now you have an aid to your interpretation of the picture. And often, once you begin to see part of it, and the artist gives you that glimpse of meaning, then the whole thing will fall into place. And then whenever you encounter something of the same style or by the same painter, you can begin to interpret it. That's what Jesus does here for us in the middle of this passage. He says in verse 11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And he's speaking to those close to him. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Now, secret does not mean secret maybe in the sense that we use it mostly today. If anything, it means a secret that has already been revealed. It means, if you like, that word key that we've used already. The key to understanding. And the key to understanding the parables of the kingdom is to know the king. In order to see what these parables, these stories of the kingdom are all about, we need a relationship with him. There's no way of understanding these things, he says, without the insight that comes from knowing him. Otherwise, we will be deaf. Or since Jesus is using picture language, we will be blind. Verse 12 says, using a passage from the Old Testament, they may be ever seeing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. But Jesus has invited those close to him in on what the parable means. It means that the kingdom, his kingdom, is growing in the world around them. And they need to realize that. And there's evidence that backs up the story. The demons are being cast out. People are being healed. The word of God in the Old Testament is being fulfilled. The good news is being shared with authority and power. And Jesus is inviting people in to participate in this. But he knows that not everyone will see that or accept it. And Jesus, and we know the passage very well, I'm sure, Jesus outlines four ways in which the message of the kingdom will be received. You've probably heard the parable many times, but I want to recap on the different soils on which the seed falls. So I want to sketch in briefly what each one signifies. There are four kinds of places where the seed ends up. Seed on the path that's eaten by the birds. Seed on rocky places where it doesn't have much soil. It grows for a little bit, but then it succumbs to the elements. Seed among the thorns that gets choked up and unable to thrive. And then seed on good soil, which is very fruitful. And whenever it comes to what those each mean, we're on very safe ground. Jesus tells us we have not just the key to the interpretation, we have the interpretation itself to back it up so we know where we are. The seed is the word, Jesus says. The first image reminds us that Satan can steal away the good word that God wants to plant in our hearts. That we have spiritual enemies that don't want us to come to know Jesus at all, that want to thwart any opportunity we will have to grow closer to him. And then the seed on the rocky ground reminds us of the person who makes an immediate response to Jesus, a genuine response, but it gives way. Jesus likens this to roots that are very shallow. He says, whenever trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. One of the powerful stories shared yesterday at the Synod, where we made a resolution to support the persecuted church, was stories of people who did not fall away. And those are brothers and sisters who Harry often highlights for us, especially those in North Africa in recent days, who have stayed true to the end, who have shown, even in the videos of their executions, that they will stay true to the cost of following Christ. Jesus says, though, that there are some, when trouble or persecution comes, who will fall away. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for the sake of faith. But this is a key challenge for us in Mission 2015 year. Whenever people come to trust in Jesus, and we give thanks that many have, there can be that initial burst of passion and enthusiasm. But it's vital that those who come to Jesus are quickly helped and supported to put down those roots so that they are able to withstand these pressures and forces around them. We need to make that part of our prayers, just as we've been reminded on the screens this morning to pray and invite and bring people to that initial contact with the gospel. We need to make sure that we are alongside them after that they will become established and rooted in the faith. The seed in the thorns, Jesus says, represents those who are led astray. And he lists the kind of distractions, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things that come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Negative distractions, voices that can become louder in our lives if we let them than the voice of Jesus. And then the good soil. And the good soil gives ground for hope and optimism. Here's where the word of God is making such a difference, that it spills over into growth. Others, like seed sown on good soil, he says, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. When we really hear the word, that it deepens and grows in our lives. It doesn't just take root, it bears fruit. It doesn't just stay with us, it multiplies. And that's good news in this mission year. Good news for all of us. If this good news of God has already penetrated our lives, if the kingdom of God is growing in us, then inevitably and rightly it will relate to others around us as well. One person becoming a follower of Jesus should never just stay one person becoming a follower of Jesus. Now, in working through the implications of this passage, it's maybe too simple to ask, what kind of soil are you? To say, if you look at the picture, this abstract picture, where are you in it? Can you see yourself there? But it's definitely worth doing that kind of personal reflection. I heard one speaker at our diocesan conference last year take this to a whole different level. He told us that the message of the parable of the sower was that we need to make sure that the seed gets to the right kind of ground. And that there needs to be preparation of the ground, like any good gardener or farmer would do. That we need to make sure that we're preparing before we even sow. but it's clearly a challenge for all of those who have heard the word of God to receive it by faith. We had a mission speaker with us on Wednesday night at the Bible study, and Billy shared about the hard ground that he's found in his work in Dublin, where he's increasingly being invited to go to the next level in his work, where this group of Christians that have grown through his ministry are inviting him really to become their pastor, as it were, to plant a church. But he says that he's found that really challenging. But he put me on the spot and he pointed at me and he said, well, you know, pastoral ministry, the kind of ministry that we have, is about trying to make sure that everyone grows. And I thought, it's pretty heavy. That's a weighty responsibility, but it's right. And it's a challenge for all of us as we relate to one another in order to see everyone growing in Christlikeness, to be more like Jesus. Our role for one another and the scale of it can sometimes feel very daunting, but it is to be there for one another as we seek to become more like Christ. We should be able to see movement. We should be able to see fruit. We should be able to look around us and see new growth, and praise the Lord, we do. What are you a good listener? Or does it depend what you're listening to? And whenever it's your favorite television program and the children are noisy, do you get a bit frustrated by that? You don't like the distractions? Or whenever you get an international phone call who wants to ask you a few questions for a customer survey, are you a good listener at those times? But what about whenever it's Jesus' word? A life-changing message, message of the kingdom. We switch off to that easily. We nod off to that. Maybe we've switched off many times before. Maybe by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you've recognized yourself. You've looked at the picture and you've seen yourself somewhere in this story. And today you want to get closer to Jesus. Please do take the opportunities. This is Communion Sunday. As we are thinking about a renewed faith, one way in which you might respond, although search your heart as you do so, is to come forward to the Lord's table. The prayer ministry team will be here at the end. They would love to pray with you as you, as it were, have unstopped your ears or been willing to open up to God's Spirit speaking into your heart today. Let's learn to be good listeners and to bear fruit, be doers of the word as well as hearers in the week ahead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of the kingdom shared in love and power by Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort and the challenges of your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would be hearers and doers in Jesus' name. Amen.